Awakening Media presents The Four Great Imams by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
Titles related to part two. The big title, of course, is the fitna, and I will call it the fitna of Khalq al-Quran, the fitna of the creation of the Quran. Subtitles: the Umayyad period. Just to mention a few things about the Umayyad period and the emergence of the Mu'tazilid thinking. I will mention two significant figures that had an effect on the Mu'tazili thought: Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham and Al-Jahm ibn Safwan. Another subtitle, the Abbasite period. Another subtitle, Al-Ma'mun. Then Al-Mu'tasim. Then Al-Wasiq, and we end with the death of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to engage in theological explanations of the meaning of Khalq al-Quran. Neither am I going to advertise, market, or aim to explain the Mu'tazilite or the Mu'tazilite thinking. A, this is not the aim of this course. B, the literature is available in this subject, so you can go and read. Better English, better references. You can probably go to the internet and read about the Mu'tazila and who they were. More productively is to read about the life of Ahmed ibn Hanbal during the ordeal. Brothers and sisters, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal is a great personality. However, his greatness was emphasized more and more because of the ordeal. When we talk about Ahmed ibn Hanbal, we talk about the fitna. And when we talk about the fitna, we talk about Ahmed ibn Hanbal. And that is why I say to you that you can read about the Mu'tazila because you are bound to come across the fitna. And you can read about the fitna because you are bound to come across Ahmed ibn Hanbal. The two are inseparable. Most, if not all, of the praises that were directed towards Ahmed ibn Hanbal, including that which I mentioned in part one, which says that if you love Ahmed ibn Hanbal, you love the Sunnah, most of these quotations of praises came following the response of Ahmed ibn Hanbal to the ordeal. There were praises to Ahmed ibn Hanbal before the ordeal, but they were consolidated more and more, stressed more and more following the ordeal. What am I saying? I am saying this. If, big or small if, Ahmed ibn Hanbal failed in that ordeal, this rising star would have
have fallen. And Ahmad ibn Hanbal would have been reduced to Amir Muhaddith, Aman al-Hadith, or Amir Faqih. But his success in the ordeal have raised his level and have set an example of someone who is able to tolerate torture and say no till the last breath. I'm not trying to undermine the ordeals and the tribulations that the three Imams went through. But Ahmad ibn Hanbal was fought by the state during the reign of three consecutive rulers. I.e., it wasn't a temporary fusa, but continuous. Through the life of Al-Ma'mun. Then his brother, Al-Mu'tasim. Then his son, Al-Wafiq. Number two, where the tortures of the three Imams were probably confined to whipping and imprisonment, the torture of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was one factor that led to his death, that left scars everywhere in his body, that were diversified in nature, tortured, beaten, bleeded everywhere. And he said no. One of his contemporaries say that if an elephant was exposed to the torture that Ahmad ibn Hanbal was exposed to, the elephant would die. This parable, just to make you imagine, the medical doctor that came to check the health of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal following his release from prison, the moment he looked at his body, he said, how did this human being survive such torture? It is as if he was whipped 1,000 times. One of the scholars say that wara, piety, religiosity, devoutness survived in the Ummah of Muhammad because of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. لَوْلَا أَحْمَدْ بْنَ حَنْبَلْ لَمَاتَ الْوَرَىٰ. Having it been because of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, wara would have died. You know why? Because it was not a matter of a simple disagreement or a disagreement in Aqeedah, but it was a matter of setting an example to the Ummah not to compromise in their deen and to maintain the ideas and the values of the Sunnah in relation to the Quran. And if a great Imam such as Ahmad ibn Hanbal compromised, the Ummah will compromise because they don't have a model, a role model to look at. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, that is the quotation, that is the meaning of the quotation. If it was not for Ahmad Hanbal, the wara would have been dead. Meaning that no one would be able to manifest the wara and the piety following Ahmad ibn Hanbal because there would not be any institution that he or she would look at and say, I want to be like that. So, in a nutshell, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that because of the success in this ordeal, he set a precedence that would be remembered for the rest of our lives and the lives to come of the new generation. What else am I saying? I am saying, today, there might not be the fitna of Khalq al-Qur'an.
gone now. That's why I'm not interested that much about explaining to you the Mu'tazila. Because I see that today our opponents are not Mu'tazila. Our opponents are not the Khawarij. Our opponents are not those people who do know or don't know where is Allah or where is the throne of Allah, under the water or above the water. I think that our opponents today are more shrewd, more dangerous, that need us to respond differently. But having said that, then why is this relevant? Why is the life of Imam Ahmad Hanbal during the ordeal and the inquisition is then relevant? Again, take the second weapon, take the inner weapon. It is a lesson to all of us that whatever is the inquisition, whatever is the tribulation, be like Ahmad Hanbal in being patient and saying no. Say no to any force that wants to take your deen away. Say no to any force that wants to undermine your identity. You might not be tortured from the outside. You might be tortured from the inside. The whips can be different. The imprisonment can be different. The reins and the rulers could be longer, over longer periods of time. But be like Ahmad ibn Hanbal. However, it's difficult to be like Ahmad ibn Hanbal because you have not lived the lifestyle of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. But nevertheless, the role model is there for you. Be entertained with it. Look at it. And that's why, brothers and sisters, this is the final comment before we go into the ordeal. This is why I feel that to try to undermine Ahmad ibn Hanbal is not just about undermining the person, but it's about undermining this role model that can be used as an example for our younger generation not to compromise. And that if I begin to make you hate Ahmad ibn Hanbal, I am beginning to deprive you from few role models in history that have said no to the ruler, no to oppression, no to deviation, no to anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like us to do. Me and you can disagree over Ahmad ibn Hanbal, his personality, his fiqh, his attitude to many things. But please, brothers and sisters, we should not disagree on how magnificent he was during the ordeal, and how important it is for us to appreciate his response and to market it and to promote it and to teach it to our children as an example of a patient imam, patient scholar. The fitnah, khalq al-Qur'an. The first person who promoted the idea of the creation of the Qur'an was called Al-Ja'd ibn Darhum. Let me first, before we go on, talk about this idea of the creation of the Qur'an. Although I'm not fascinated, or it's not in my interest, I'm not interested in going to these things. When I was young, I used to read Mu'tazila and Khawarij and Zer Aqaid and Jahmiya and Qadariya, because these were in Islamic societies, and people were coming, asking questions. I would go home and read and read and read and read. But then I said to myself, no, enough. This is part of our history. These problems, I won't be able to solve them. Let me be constructive and build and accumulate on my other shortcomings. Let me read on taqwa, on ikhlas, and how to be a good Muslim, how to be productive, how to be this and that. Khalq al-Qur'an or Mu'tazila are not going to help me when I look at a woman and commit a sin. However eloquent I am, or however able I am to defend the ideas of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, but I cannot defeat my shaitan inside my heart. So I began to leave these things. So what I'm going to tell you now is the minimum that to me you need to know if you don't about this fitna? And if you want more, as I said, go to the other sources. Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham, he was the first person to promote the idea of the creation of the Quran. Simply put, that the Quran is the creation of Allah, like me and you. Because it is based on the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His attributes are created by Him. Because He existed before His attributes. And therefore, speech existed after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, must be created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first. And His speech is the second. Where did they get this idea from? I don't know. This wasn't the problem. The problem is that they left all problems in society and wanted to spread this idea. And wanted to make everyone believe that the Quran was created. And that's why we call it Khalq al-Quran. That the Quran was created. Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham went and promoted this idea, which was unacceptable to the scholars. Why was it unacceptable to the scholars? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never mentioned this in the Quran. He never said in the Quran, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. He never said, we created this Quran for you. So you are introducing something new without any evidence. So Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham started to promote this idea on a smaller level. However, Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, the Umayyad ruler, ordered that he be killed. And he was killed in 732. 10 years after that, the fitna is coming again through a person called Al-Jahm ibn Safwan. He said that the Quran was created and it was in a sense modern. It came following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was put on paper, revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pronounced by our mouth, our lips, then it should be created. He was killed again in 742. These people were dangerous people. They were not tolerated because they did not keep to themselves, but they went and promoted these ideas. I don't want to go through what were the connections. Some of them got it from some Jewish connections. I'm not into the purpose of these people. These were deviant groups. Why did they do this, etc.? Go and read about this. We want to come closer now to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. This is about the fitna. It's not about the Mu'tazila. Then, the idea continued to be promoted by other people after Al-Jahm ibn Safwan was killed. And now we are in the Abbasite period. And there is someone called a third person, Bishr ibn Ghayyas al-Marisi. He appeared during the reign of Harun al-Rashid, who by now you have some information about. Again, Bishr began to promote the idea again, based on Al-Jahm, based on Al-Ja'd. Harun al-Rashid made an oath that if I catch him, I will kill him. He ran away and he hid it somewhere. And they couldn't catch him. Harun al-Rashid died. His son, Al-Ma'mun, took power. Bishr came again and met Al-Ma'mun and began to explain to him what he meant and his evidences. Al-Ma'mun in 826 announced that he believes that the Quran was created. But he didn't ask anyone to believe in that. He didn't compel anyone to believe in that. However, Bishr and others said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you have to compel the society to believe in what you believe, because this is not optional. So, in 832, not only did he announce, but he began to force society to believe in the creation of the Quran. What did he do first of all? He said to his people, to his guards, to his soldiers, make sure that all the scholars who are working for the state as judges believe that the Quran was created, and all judges compromised and said, we believe that the Quran was created. We are talking about judges. We are talking about senior scholars. We are talking about over 700 scholars that were carrying society on their shoulders. A lot of them pulled their hands from society and said, the Quran was created. Except some fingers from these hands. A couple of fingers. One finger was Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Do you remember when Ahmad ibn Hanbal discovered the circle of Al-Shafi'i? And what did I say then? I said to you, he was an independent-minded person. He did not care if the circle was small or large. Again, Ahmad ibn Hanbal did not care who stood with him during the ordeal. After all the judges compromised, Al-Ma'mun then asked his representative in Iraq to gather the prominent scholars in society and come and interrogate them and ask them, what do you say about the Quran? Just simple question. Interrogation is one simple question. What do you say about the Quran? If the scholar didn't understand the question, the following question would be, do you say that it is created or not? If you say it's created, go home. If you say it's not, stay here. Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, the representative of Al-Ma'mun, he then began to gather the scholars. He gathered about 7 scholars, prominent scholars, and asked them, what do you say about the Quran? Makhluq or not? One scholar said, I will say whatever Al-Ma'mun believes in. He said, Al-Ma'mun did not ask me to ask you to believe in what Al-Ma'mun believes. He asks me to ask you, what do you believe? Of course, by that time, everyone knew that Al-Ma'mun believed that the Quran was created. So the Imam or the Sheikh said that the Quran was created. And then he brought other scholars, among them Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And he said, the Quran is the word of Allah, and nothing in the Quran says that it was created. Ishaq ibn Ibrahim was not ordered to do anything except to write the answers in a letter and send it to Al-Ma'mun. Al-Ma'mun would take then the appropriate decision. Al-Ma'mun wrote him a letter and said, all the scholars that I have asked have agreed and have conceded except for Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Sujada al-Qawariri, and Muhammad ibn Nuh. 4 people from 700 scholars. Survival of the fittest. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Sujada al-Qawariri, and Muhammad ibn Nuh. They were seen, the 4 of them. And Al-Ma'mun said, bring me those 4. When they were seen, Sujada exactly what I meant. That even Ahmed ibn Hanbal needs an advice, not from a scholar. He is a scholar. He needs an advice from a sincere heart, even if it came from a bad heart. Even if it was short, it doesn't have to be anything. Just sincere. When actually he was put in prison in Baghdad, he said, I met a drunk person. He said, Ya Imam, I have been in prison many times because I am an alcoholic. I have been whipped many times. And you know what? I have been patient. The more they whip me, I have been patient. You know why? Because I love alcohol. I can tolerate the pain of the whipping, but I cannot tolerate losing alcohol. Ya Imam, if I can tolerate whipping because or in defense of my desires, please tolerate the whipping in defense of Allah's deen. Again, not a scholar. A simple alcoholic. Imam Ahmad Muhammad said the same thing as he said about the Bedouin. He said, فَقَوَّ اللَّهُ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ عَزِيمَةِ Allah strengthened me because of these words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the karama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extending, sending human beings, sending some of his soldiers to help this person. He's not sending him scholars. You know why? Because there are no scholars. All of them are saying, say that the Quran was created. Say that the Quran was created. Many scholars were meeting him and saying, oh Imam, you won't be able to tolerate this. Just say it and go home. No one in society was able to provide advice and support to the Imam except a drunk person and except a bypasser beggar. Who are the names of these people? We don't know. But it's enough for them to know that Ahmad ibn Hanbal had mentioned their stories. On the way to Al-Ma'mun, Muhammad ibn Nuh died. Natural death, but died. Out of the four, who do we have? How many? One. Who is he? Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the poor young boy that used to throw the reports in the river, and his mother would say to him, don't go to the other side of the river, because I love you so much, you might sink, be with me. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who used to stay at home until the muezzin calls for Fajr, only because his mother felt that it wasn't safe for him to go in the dark. Oh, mother of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, where are you now? To see what's happening to your son, being alone in that big fitna that swallowed everyone, including 700 scholars. When Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal reached Baghdad, and on the following day, he's going to meet Al-Ma'mun, he made a dua. And be careful when Ahmad ibn Hanbal does a dua in the same way that he did the dua for this mother who was paralyzed. Ahmad ibn Hanbal made dua and said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, I am defending your words. If your words are not created, then protect me from the oppressors. The following day, the guard came to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and said, your meeting with Al-Ma'mun was cancelled. Al-Ma'mun died. However, before Al-Ma'mun's death, he brought his brother, Al-Mu'tasim, and said to him, when you take power after my death, you make sure that the Ummah of Muhammad believe in the ideas of Al-Mu'tazila. And you make sure that all scholars believed that the Quran was created. Al-Mu'tasim was different than Al-Ma'mun. Al-Ma'mun was more or less a scholar. He is the one that established Bayt al-Hikmah, the House of Wisdom, books from Greece, Greek philosophy and Persia, etc., etc. An intellectual, so to speak, but he happened to adopt the ideas of Al-Mu'tazila. However, Al-Mu'tasim was not a man of intellectual capability. He was a military person. He was brutal. He loved his brother so much and respected whatever he said. So, he had no negotiation. He had no bargaining. He's a military man. You obey his orders, you are all right. If you don't, he will do nasty things to you. Ibn Abi Dawood, or Ibn Abi Dawood, was now the successor of Bishr, who was promoting the Mu'tazili idea. Ibn Abi Dawood was now the successor of the Mu'tazili. He became closer to Al-Mu'tasim. And he provoked Al-Mu'tasim to be more brutal with the opponents, knowing that Al-Mu'tasim was anyway ignorant of Aqidah and of Mu'tazila and of ideas of the creation of the Quran, etc. And indeed, Al-Mu'tasim was brutal. So he brought Ahmad ibn Hanbal from prison. And he said to him, "Ya Imam," bear in mind that Al-Mu'tasim knows who is Ahmad ibn Hanbal, so he can't just slap him on the face. He has to first talk to him, gently and nicely. He says, "Ya Imam, just say that the Quran was created. Nothing more. And you will go home and these chains will be opened." He said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you tell me, if you bring me an evidence from the Quran, I will concede. But I cannot see any evidence from the Quran." Look at the politeness. And he was always saying, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen," recognizing the legitimacy of the state. But just politely, saying, but firmly, "Bring me an evidence, and I will concede." The Mu'tasim cannot bring anything, because there isn't anything to bring. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is sitting next to Al-Mu'tasim, and Al-Mu'tasim is trying to persuade and convince. And then the language escalated more and more, and says, "Ya Imam, I don't want to hurt you. Say that the Quran is created." He said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I cannot find anything in the Quran that tells me that." Ibn Abi Dawood is sitting next to Al-Mu'tasim. And there are other scholars who hated the guts of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and wanted to see him whipped. Said, "There is evidence in the Quran that the Quran is created." He said, "What?" He said, "Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna ja'alnahu Quranan Arabiya?" We made the Quran Arabic. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna ja'alnahu," and did not say, "Inna khalaqnahu." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very specific in the words that He chose to express His words. And there are debates that happen between Ibn Abi Dawood and Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And Al-Mu'tasim is listening. Al-Mu'tasim doesn't care who wins the debate. He loves his brother. His brother told him, "Stick to the Mu'tazila." He just, "You agree or you don't agree. If you don't agree, I will kill you. If you agree, go home." This is how military people think. But this is not how the fuqaha think. The fuqaha needs an evidence. Okay, go back to prison. During that period, they would take him to prison. The following day, he would come and meet Al-Mu'tasim again. They would converse. He would say, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I cannot find evidence from the Quran." Okay, take him again to prison. During the prison, fascinating things were happening to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal that shows some of his characters. They would sometimes bring him food, and he will not eat it because it's coming from the oppressors. He was fasting most of his time during prison. One day, he asked for a glass of water, and they brought him some water. The guard brought him some water. And in prison, there were other people in prison with him, not because of the ordeal, but because of other crimes. And they brought him water that had ice in it, cold water. People living in the Arab deserts of the Middle East, where the weather is hot and you are in prison, they brought him cold iced water. He took the glass and said, "This is for me. What about my brothers with me in prison?" They said, "This is only for you." He could have taken the glass and just took a sip and distributed. He said, "Take it, I don't want it. You bring my brothers what you bring for me, or I don't want any water." And he returned the water while being extremely thirsty. Didn't I tell you that I'm talking about someone who can say no to something that he really is dying and desiring for? This is the ability to control. Okay, just let's make it short. After 3 or 4 days, he was taken from prison and conversed again with Al-Mu'tasim. Al-Mu'tasim said, "I have no time for you. My patience is running out. What do you say about the Quran?" He said, "The Quran is the word of Allah. I say no more than this." Someone next to Al-Mu'tasim said to him, "Listen, all scholars concede it. Why don't you concede? That's all what it takes, and then you go home. Your friend Yahya ibn Ma'in conceded. Yahya, do you remember Yahya? He conceded. You know who is Yahya ibn Ma'in? Or Yahya ibn Ma'in? Yahya ibn Ma'in is someone that Imam Bukhari, the Sheikh of Hadith, said, "مَا اسْتَصْغَرْتُ نَفْسِي إِلَّا عِنْدَ يَحْيَى إِبْنِ مَعِينَ." I never belittled myself as a muhaddith except when I compare myself to Yahya ibn Ma'in. This Yahya ibn Ma'in conceded and compromised to the pressures of Al-Ma'mun and Al-Mu'tasim, a colleague of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. This is just to show that we are talking about an independent person. I love you, you are my friend. But when you compromise, we depart. Ahmed ibn Hanbal, even when Yahya ibn Ma'in compromised, Yahya ibn Hanbal continued to love him, continued to appreciate that he was a great person. He says, "كل حديث لا يعرفه يحيى ابن معين فليس بحديث." Any hadith that is not heard or known by Yahya ibn Ma'in is not a hadith. That's what Ahmed ibn Hanbal says. He died at the age of 75. This great person would conceded. What am I doing now? What am I trying to do? I am trying to show you this person who's saying no. What is the situation? What's happening around him? What's happening around him is that there are big heads falling, rolling on the floor. And his neck is the only neck that is rising above everyone. This is the boy, this is the man where the Sheikh Haytham ibn Jamil said when he was young that if this lad was to continue to live, he will be an evidence against his society. This is exactly what was happening. He was an evidence and hujjah for anyone who concede and compromise. Because you had one person who did not compromise, so why did you compromise? So, Al-Mu'tasim called one of the guards and said, "Whip him." And they took his shirt and began to whip. 1, 2, 3, 4. 14, take him to prison. Bring him tomorrow. 1, 2, 3, 14, take him to prison. Bring him tomorrow. 3, 4, 5, 6 days of whipping. One day they brought him, they whipped him until he fainted. And Al-Mu'tasim, while he's being whipped, goes to his ears, and says to him, "Ya Imam, just say one word." It's like Quraysh torturing Bilal, and Bilal is saying, "Ahad al-Ahad." "Just, Ya Imam, say one word, and the whipping will cease. cease or will end, and you will go home. And he says, politely, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I can't find evidence from the Qur'an. They whipped him, whipped him, whipped him until he fainted. During that time, it was Ramadan. Al-Mu'tasim was ordering the guard to whip. And Al-Mu'tasim, of course, being Ramadan, was fasting. And he was going to his ears and saying, standing, and saying, just give me one word. And the guards, and the colleagues, and the scholars of the Mu'tasim were going to Imam Ahmad Hanbal and saying, respect Amir al-Mu'mineen, answer him. He's standing, he's fasting. How dare you make Amir al-Mu'mineen stand on his leg while he should be sitting on his throne? And he is fasting. Oh, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, sit down. Don't trouble yourself with this person. And Imam Ahmad Hanbal is listening to all that and keeping quiet and saying, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I can't help you. And Ahmad ibn Hanbal was also fasting. He fainted. They wanted to wake him. They brought him some water. And they said, drink water. He said, I am fasting. They said, just take a sip. You should be exempted from fasting because you are ill. You are weak. He said, no, I will continue to fast. And he fasted. And he was bleeding. When he was whipped, he was concerned about one thing. Not his health. Do you know what Ahmad Hanbal was concerned about? He was concerned that during the whipping, his trousers might fall. And his aura might be exposed. Now, I tell you something, and it's up to you to believe it or not. But this is one of the karamat of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. During the whipping, he was making some dua. An observer in the congregation said, I saw with my eyes that the trousers of Imam Ahmad Hanbal was going to fall. But suddenly, by itself, it went up again. Following the whipping, when Ahmad was bleeding, I went to him and said, what happened? He said, I was making dua to Allah. That, oh Allah, I'm being tortured for your sake. Please Allah, do not scandalize me before this congregation. The trousers went up and covered him without any belts or buttons. He was whipped over 1,000 whips. When the whipping increased and everyone became worried about the health of the Imam. You see, in oppressive regimes, they torture the prisoner, but at the end of the day, they don't want the prisoner to die because of human rights organizations, etc. So at that time, it wasn't human rights organizations, it was society. They feared that society might revolt because they loved so much Ahmad ibn Hanbal. So after too many whippings and bleeding, they realized that they are not going to change his mind. So they released him. And they brought a doctor to see him. The doctor says, reports, he says, I uncovered his clothes and saw his back. And I saw the effect of the whipping as if he was whipped 1,000 times. I saw even remains of the whips inside his body. That I had to put a knife inside the injury and remove some of the remains of the whipping. I don't want to disgust you. But the doctor goes on to say that some of his flesh came from his back and stuck and plunged into the knife. All this while Ahmad ibn Hanbal, no anesthesia, no drugs, nothing. He was just remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His body became weak and thin. He became old. Al-Mu'tasim died at the age of 48. His son Al-Wathaq came to power. He died at the age of 36. Al-Wathaq was brutal like his father. But he said that I can't do what my father did because people will revolt against me. The man is getting old. He doesn't seem to want to concede. The only thing he could do was to ban Ahmad ibn Hanbal from public appearance. So Ahmad ibn Hanbal remained in his house, not giving fatwas, not attending any public meetings, not even going to the mosque. The situation remained like this until, as I say, Al-Wafiq died at the age of 36. Al-Mutawakkil came to power. He detested, alhamdulillah, the ideas of the Al-Mu'tazila. He ceased to accept what his fathers accepted, and he not only released Ahmed ibn Hanbal from house arrest, but he wanted to glorify and to thank and to apologize to Ahmed ibn Hanbal. And the rulers understand gratitude in terms of money, so he brought thousands of dinars to Ahmed ibn Hanbal. But Ahmed ibn Hanbal said no to anything coming from rulers. Who took the money? His sons, Saleh and Abdullah. Ahmed ibn Hanbal was so upset that he boycotted both of his sons. Ahmed ibn Hanbal said, I am never going to take anything from my sons. Why? Because they accept money from the government. Extreme position in contrast to the position of Imam Malik. Once he was hungry, once he was fasting, they say that for 6 days he hasn't eaten properly. They brought him very hot bread to eat. He said, where did you bake this bread? They said, we baked it in the house of Abdullah. He said, take it. I don't eat anything from Abdullah because his money is from Al-Mutawakkil. Al-Mutawakkil wasn't upset because he loved Ahmed ibn Hanbal. He said, may Allah have mercy on Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Neither does he want us to give him money nor to give his sons. But he continued to give his sons, but in secret. Ahmed ibn Hanbal did not think or did not believe that the money of the rulers was haram. But him being the person of piety would not indulge or engage in such things as accepting money. His son Saleh once told him, oh my father, I have some money from Al-Mutawakkil. Can I use it to perform Hajj? He said, of course you can. He said, then why don't you accept the money from Al-Mutawakkil? He said, Ya Bunayi, oh my son, I do not accept the money, not because the money is haram, but because I leave it out of doubt. I leave it out of doubt. And that's why Ahmed ibn Hanbal was born poor, lived poor, and died poor. He died at the age of 77. They brought him a coffin and some clothes from the palace to cover him with. That's when he is dead. But his son said no, because if he was alive, he would not accept to cover himself with anything coming from the rulers. They said to the sons, then bring him some clothes from your household. They said no, because if he was alive, he would not take anything from us either. So somehow they brought him clothes from other sources. They prayed on him, including the ruler, Al-Mutawakkil, including the Hashemites, including the Abbasites, who one day tortured him. The whole of Baghdad, the janazah of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. A sad day. This is the death of Imam Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور.